Okay. Lord willing, I'm going to finish the section on pride today anyway. I thought I'd finish it before this, but I didn't. We follow Paul through Galatians as he dealt with false teachers that came in, teaching that you had to add things in order to be saved, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved, and all these other things. You had to return to the law. Paul overturned that. He showed there's only been one gospel since the very beginning. It's been the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that men have ever been saved. I want a whole bunch of different things. No one was ever saved by making sacrifice of a bull or a goat. Paul tells us in Hebrews that it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But Christ made that one time all-sufficient sacrifice. And it need not be repeated either. There are some that think, well, we got to repeat that sacrifice every week. You know, we got to have a mass and we got to pretend we've offering. No, it's done. On the cross, the Lord said, it is finished. And it was finished. He had redeemed all those that the Father had given him. And all those would be brought to him. And God's will would be accomplished. So Paul was dealing with these false teachers that had come into Galatia and trying to add things to what was necessary, particularly to these Gentiles. And Paul showed all these things and gave his own testimony and he warned at the beginning of chapter 5, because once you've established that, and you say, there's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing that you have to do to stay saved. And some folks who maybe aren't even regenerate at all, but they'll say, oh, well, then I can just live however I want to. I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. Folks say, you can live however you want. If you're His, you'll want to live aright. You'll desire to do those right things. And Paul warned against that. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, he said, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Salvation is not an excuse for sin. Paul said, oh, we're called to serve. We're called to love one another. And then he went on and warned against the lusts and the works of the flesh. And there are many. And they surround us today. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Brethren, these ought not be known amongst Christians. But then Paul gets into the positive things that come from being one of His, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's implanted in us, and it's brought forth by the Spirit of God. You can't do it on your own. But God will bring forth these things in His people. And He began in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And that's where we left off last time, the last few times. But that meekness speaks of our attitude towards God, towards others, towards ourselves. It is the exact opposite of what we would call pride. And we live in a sick nation that takes pride in the most perverted of things. God's not amused. Verse 32 of Romans 1, Paul said, and I won't read that whole section, but who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. They take pleasure in these folks. They applaud these folks. They put up banners. They fly flags. It's an abomination. And if you read the whole chapter of Romans 1, you see folks say, well, keep doing that, it's going to bring God's judgment. Read Romans 1. That is God's judgment. God's judgment is on this land. And God help us. And this thing of sodomite pride. We had Pride Month. And all these other things that came about. Well, we've been talking about pride in many places in Scripture, and I'm not going to go over everything again, but we know from Scripture, we established, listen here, God hates pride. God hates pride. Folks say, well, God doesn't hate anybody. I think you should read the Scriptures a little bit closer. Scripture says He hates the wicked. He's angry with them all day long. And particularly, He hates pride, whether it's in the wicked or in His people. God help us if it's in His people. I think I would know where I left off, but I don't. So anyway, we sometimes see pride up there in places like this, in pulpits, you know. You hear preachers talking about, oh man, we got 100 people saved. We got so many people at church. We got so many people walking the aisle. You know what that means? Nothing. Some folks even say, well, I saved so-and-so. Yeah, you must have, because it wasn't the Lord. We need to be careful. May the Lord keep us all humble. And the danger is, I think, we're so blessed. And we look around at the world, and we're so blessed, and we're so thankful for that. And we should be. But we should be prideful about it. That was not one thing in us that brought the blessings of God that we've experienced. It's been all by the grace of God. Proverbs 29:23, and then I had a few verses and one little passage I was going to end up with, and maybe I'd make through pride this week. And then we'll get into temperance. And oh, buddy, I got pages of that. And sometimes I need that. And we think of it mainly about alcohol, which is certainly about that. But it's really about our attitude towards life, self-control, and not being brought on the power of anything. But we'll talk about that. Let's finish up, hopefully, with pride here, at least for today. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Well, see, you're prideful, you're up here. Listen, God says a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Those that are meek. And I'm not talking about pretending things. That, you know, we all know folks that can put on a good show of humility. Now, if we understand who and what we are, and what Christ did for us in our state, we have no choice but to be humble. Like I said, we're glorified dirt balls, and only glorified because God deigned to breathe the breath of life into us. We're dirt balls. Every one of us. Then I've had folks say to me, well, you know, it's what's in the heart. It is, but I can't look at the heart. And the Lord warns us not to judge just by the outward. In 1 Samuel 16:7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord knows. And the Lord judges. But I want to say that passage too, because some folks take that and some other things out of context. So, well, you know, a man looks on the outward appearance, the man looks on the heart, and I've had folks say, well, it's the heart that matters, so it don't matter how you dress or what you do or, you know, what you wear. Yeah, it does, because man looks on the outward. That's all we can do. And that's our testimony before the world. And Paul, and it's, well, it's just, it's all, it's in the heart that matters. Have you ever read Paul? You know, he spends chapters talking about people dressing appropriately and men and women having appropriate hair. And you say, preacher, you're meddling. Yeah, well, that's what Paul did. And in this day in which we live more and more, I think it's important that we be apart, we be different, we be separate. And you can say, my heart's right. Yeah, but Brother Howe can't see my heart. And your good thing that you can't see that wicked thing either. But Brother Howe can't see, but he sees the outward. That's our testimony, that's our witness. That's all we have before the world. But God looks on the heart. So we may look at folks and be proud, or ourselves and be proud, but now, Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. You know, all these highfalutin folks. Babylon on the Potomac, which folks sometimes call Washington, D.C., is full of those sort of folks. The haughty. Yeah, they want to tell you how to live. They know what's best for you. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. So that doesn't make sense. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. Before honor is humility. The opposite of pride. Understanding that all we are, all we hope to be, is by the grace of God. The Lord said in Mark 7, speaking to some of his detractors in verse 20 and following, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. And these are what come out from what's in. But it comes out, it bubbles out. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The Lord's talking to his detractors who are saying, you know, you're defiled by what you eat. If you don't eat just the right stuff. And the Lord said, no, it's not what goes into it, that's what comes out. And we can see that, you know. We can't look at the heart, but we see what comes out of the mouth. And the actions. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 2, and verse 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, we'll talk about these when we get over to temperance, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yeah, we ought to be different than the world. Yeah, we're still in the old flesh. We still contend with the old nature. God's grace is sufficient. We ought not be content with those things. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Folks say, well, I'm just human. Yeah, you are, and so am I. But may God give us grace to be what we ought. That's never an excuse. And the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. us Christians, and we can all fall off into it. We want to be like the world. We want to fit in. We want to be like everybody. I've never been too much that way, but I understand. And I'm not being prideful about that. The Lord just gave me. And a lot of it, people would call stubbornness, and it probably is. But First Corinthians 1, and verse 28, Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, "The base things of the world, the things which are despised," listen here, "hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Why so many of the Lord's elect are not amongst the highfalutin and the better known and the most wealthy and the most powerful? Now the Lord's chosen those things that are debased, that are despised, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We have no reason to. Even those highfalutin folks, especially those highfalutin folks, but they think they do sometimes. Pharisee, you know, I'm thankful I'm not like that stinking publican. That shows a lack of God's grace. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Here we live in a society where people are, by and large, judged by how much money they got or how much money they make or what kind of position they have. Paul warned young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus. He said, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Our trust in God doesn't mean we're not supposed to be responsible. The scriptures make abundantly clear there as well. We seek to be responsible, to do what we can to take care of our own. It says if a man won't care for his own, he's worse than an infidel. But we ought not trust in those things. You know, I try to make provisions. You know, this country's falling apart. The wheels are coming off. And the economy's going to crash. And I try to make some provisions for that, but maybe, maybe not. It doesn't matter. My Lord's sovereign. Maybe he wants some water.
She said he went to get some.
Oh. "Charge them are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." You know, you think you can buy your way out of everything. No, you can't. You know, sometimes I look around at folks and I think, oh man, they got more than I do. They got, and I think a little bit more and I said, you know what? I wouldn't trade places with them for nothing. Yeah, it's not really about riches and what you have, how big your income is, "nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." The Lord gives us what we need. And abundantly. David talks about that in the Psalms as well. You know, those that look upon the evil. And it seems like the evil guy prospers. But then he goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing because I didn't write it down, and the evil guy prospers, and he said, don't worry about it. God's going to balance the books. As old R.G. Lee used to preach, payday someday. Don't you worry about those things. So I went, saw all this of the wicked, and he wasn't. Yep. There was an old king in the Old Testament, pagan king. The Lord taught him about his sovereignty and his power. A pagan king that built the most powerful empire in the world. Before it was all over, he was out in the field eating grass like cattle. The Lord got his attention. And that pagan king, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel 4, and he says more about God's sovereignty as well. But in Daniel 4, verse 37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful, richest. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride," Nebuchadnezzar knew this, "he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar said, "You can be real prideful and think you just got everything and you've got it made." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "You know what? The God of heaven can abase you." And Nebuchadnezzar was abased. And I can't look at his heart, but Nebuchadnezzar said a lot of things about God and his sovereignty. And Daniel was used to proclaim those things to him as well. And he acknowledged the King of heaven. Well, unlike the King of Babylon, James, the Lord's half-brother and pastor of the church at Jerusalem, James in chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low." Now the Lord works in our hearts and lives. The basis is exalted before the Lord. And if that rich man isn't made low, he'll never know Christ either. And he ought to exalt man. And the Lord brings him to see who he is and what he is and what he needs. The old preachers used to talk about sensible sinners. Sinners don't care. You can't. A dead man doesn't care. You know, Pilgrim's Progress. You know, why is Pilgrim the only one that had a burden? Because the Lord had enlightened him. He knew what he was and what he needed. Everybody had a burden. But dead men don't feel a burden. Until the Holy Spirit gives them life, they don't know what they are, who they are, and what they need. Next week, I'll turn the AC down upstairs, too, Bradford. Whatever. We're okay. I'm hotter than you are. It's a matter, again, of perspective. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." Nobody's getting out of here alive. Doesn't matter how rich you are, how much money you got, there's still a hole 6 foot deep and about 6 foot long. People don't do that anymore, but there's something wrong with them. They ought to. If they understood the scriptures, they would. We'll talk about that sometime, too. If not, I guess they get burnt into little ashes and stuff. And where's that? I don't know. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Anyway, I got off on a whole other subject. Paul writes in Corinthians, says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You know, if you don't have that right perspective, that right attitude, you can have everything. You can give it away. You can make a big show of it. But if you don't have charity, that love, the kind of love God has, agape love. Then I wanted to finish up just looking at the Lord's parable. I think I mentioned this last week. We'll read through it and make a few comments and then go on. The Lord, in his parable, teaches his disciples that when you go in someplace, take the lower place. Don't come in and say, "I'm a big shot. I should be at the head of the table." Or just say, "I'm a big shot. I'm going to sit at the head of the table. I'm a big shot. I'm going to sit in the front, right where I can see and hear this priest. Oh, no, people won't do that. It's a big shot sitting in the back, but that's okay. He might get spit on up here anyway, so that's a good thing. But you should take the lower place. Don't take the prominent place. Luke 14, the Lord says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, and saying unto them, when thou art bidden of a man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that bade thee, and come and say unto thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. You know, there's a bigger shot than you shows up. And the host comes and says, you need to move because we got to put this prominent fellow here. Better that you've taken the lower place, the Lord goes on. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. Lord saying, you know, don't look at every situation about what can I get out of this. You know, I'll be nice to this guy because he'll be nice to me. What do they call that in politics? Quid pro quo or something like that, you know. This goes beyond nice there, but we won't get into that. Y'all scratch his back because he'll scratch mine. What about somebody that can't scratch your back? How are you going to treat them? What about somebody that can't give anything back to you? How are you going to treat them? There's the true mark of humility. So we understand who we are and what we are. And when thou makest a supper, call not friends or brethren, and lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. It's like, you know, they owe me, so they're going to pay me back. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. You ought to treat people right, whether they can do something for you or not. That's the true mark of humility. Now, what are you going to be able to do for me? And yet so many folks, and I think the whole, I don't want to get off too far, but this whole modern music and jingles that they have in churches, it's usually centered about me, what it makes me feel. I hear people talk, I go to church because it does so much for me. That's really not what it's about. Yes, it does things for you, and the Lord does things, but it's to bring honor and glory to the Lord. It's to worship the Lord. We don't go for what we get out of it. I hope by the grace of God we get some things out of it. And the Lord wants his people to be instructed and uplifted. But that's not the bottom line. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Brethren, payday someday goes both ways. You say, well, I did all this and nobody noticed. Somebody noticed. I did all this hard work. Look what all I did. The Lord knows. Now, if you got that attitude about it. But anyway, the Lord knows. The Lord's going to pay back. I didn't get what I ought to out of that. I didn't get the recognition I ought to. I didn't get the acclaim I ought to have. Somebody else. God's keeping the books. And God will be no man's debtor. And he will balance the books. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So it's not about what they can do for me or what I can get out of it. But it's the grace of God. What he accomplishes. What he gives. A couple verses and I'll wrap up this thing on pride. We'll get into temperance, which you're probably not going to like any better. But anyway, me neither. But that's what we need. That's why God inspired Paul to write these things. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Even that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, pagan king, come to the point he gloried in the Lord. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. No, we can bolster ourselves and be prideful and write the right kind of curriculum vitae and all those sort of things. But it's the Lord that commands. The Lord that approves. And then Proverbs 27:2, which again comes down to a good summary of what meekness is. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. Let another man praise thee. That means something. But when you pray yourself and boast, stick your chest out, the man. Let another man praise thee. Not thine own mouth. A stranger, not thine own lips. And so, Paul continues here speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. And really, we're getting down to the last one, as it were, and then he goes into a summary of them. But in verse, I'll repeat the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll get into temperance next week. But the fruit of the Spirit, again, the fruit of the Spirit, not of me, not my own doings, not my hard work, the fruit of the Spirit, it's brought forth and grown within us, produced in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance. And a Christian ought to be marked by temperance. There's an old word that's often used concerning temperance. It's continence. It's an old word we don't hear a lot anymore, but we hear it's negation, incontinence. We kind of know what that means. That means not being able to control your bladder, right? But incontinence and continence really speak of much more. It's being able to control yourself. Or not being able to control yourself. And you can't do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But we ought not to be out of control. We ought not say, and we'll get on to all this again, but we ought not be going around saying, well, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. Really? Really? You couldn't help? You're that weak? You couldn't help yourself? I had to do that. I couldn't help myself. That's not a good excuse. A Christian is to be temperate. He's to have continence. He's to have self-control. And we'll talk a whole bunch about that in the coming weeks. And may the Lord be pleased to bring forth within us the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do it. He can't. And we can go to him, and when Paul gets in the summary, we'll talk about it more. But you say, well, I can't do it. Yeah, but the question is, has God made you willing? Are you willing to do it? Some folks say, I don't want to be made. I don't want to be made, you know, in self-control. I want to do this other stuff. Do you want? And you can go to him and pray. Lord, I may not be willing, but Father, make me willing. In other words, can we get to that point? And again, that's all by the grace of God as well. But may the Lord keep us humble. May he bring forth within us the fruit of the Spirit. And appropriate today, we're singing 230. More like the Master. To be like unto our Lord. More like the Master. If you like, you can stand as we sing out number 230. More like the Master. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, you set aside. We meet on the day our Lord rose gloriously from the dead, having completed the atonement for those people you gave him. Father, thank you for that love and grace. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. I pray you go with us as we depart from here, that you might use us in this coming week to your honor and your glory. Lord, that you might be pleased to bring forth, to cultivate, to bear the fruit of the Spirit in those that are yours. that it might be manifest whose they are. And Lord, as we just sang, that we might be more like our Master. Father, we thank you that you're a loving God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that we can trust in thee. Lord, give us grace and courage to stand in this day in which we live. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you again for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.